Hey, if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah chapter 23, we're going through this book, and man, there's a lot to learn. You know, you can see as we go through today, we can go back and forth, Old, New Testament. Our Bible is just filled with a good word for us, and so there's things that you and I, we can learn from this text, no doubt, today. And can we say a prayer, and we'll get started. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in the back of the chairs, or you can look on with somebody else. And if you're visiting with us this morning, just a pleasure again to have you with us. So let's say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God that we have. And thank you we can study and learn and grow together. And I would ask, Lord, that as we go through your word, your word's alive. And you promise, and it's just the truth, it doesn't return void. So as we study, I pray we go into every mind and heart and it wouldn't return void. And maybe for some, just a thought will penetrate in a way that they... It will begin to be something that takes root, or maybe others, there's a message you really want to bear down on their hearts, whatever it might be, but draw the lost that don't know you, Lord. And we use the word lost because of what the Bible says, but people without you, draw them to you, Lord Jesus, and listening in other places, whatever, but bless our time. Holy Spirit be upon all of us and myself as we study together in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hey, let's read this chapter, Isaiah 23, beginning with verse 1. The burden against Tyre... Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor from the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. And on great waters, the grain of Sahor, the harvest of the river is a revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, well, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her off to dwell, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable one of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. I look at this passage, I read it, and you know what I think of? I think of Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, the Christmas carol. You know this story, and it's this time of year we consider it too, you know. And this man, you know, for the reasons of his life, he ends up becoming somebody who hoards up wealth. He lives for himself, doesn't care about others. In fact, he even has this employee, Bob Cratchit, right, doesn't really do anything to really help him. This man's suffering. But a man who's just living for himself, and he's really not very happy doing it either. But you know, the Charles Dickens, depiction is that there are then three ghosts that visit him that one night. It's a Christmas Eve. And specifically the last ghost, the ghost of Christmas yet to come. Remember that ghost that comes, and he shows in the future. And what he sees a funeral scene where there's a group of businessmen that are discussing the death of a wealthy man. Then he sees a pawn shop, and there are people that are selling items that they've actually stolen from that deceased man. Then he's taken where he's given a view of a bedroom, and in the bedroom on the bed there is a corpse there that is just covered with a sheet. He's then taken, if you remember, to the Cratchit house, and as he's looking through, to his just strikes him just to his heart. He sees that they're mourning because their son, little son, has died, Tiny Tim. But finally, it's that last scene especially where the ghost takes him to this isolated, dark, lonely graveyard. You know, the pointing finger out there, you know, the bony finger, pointing to that tombstone. And then Ebenezer Scrooge sees his name, Ebenezer Scrooge, on the stone. So if you remember the scene, and that's what makes me especially think of this, is just the horror of that moment when he realized what his future is. He's just horrified. Begins to plead, right? Cry out to, with the anguish to this ghost, you know. No, I want to change. I don't want that future. What can I do? You know, just that, putting it into my words. Thankful for the story, that's not the end. And as you remember, he wakes up in the morning and it's just been a dream. And then the excitement of realizing, wait a minute, I have a chance to change the direction of my life. just all the passion then to then be kind, to be a blessing, to be good, and just to completely do life differently, a way in his mind that he would understand would lead to a very different end for me. I think of that as we come to this passage. Remember Jesus, Luke chapter 12, he shares the parable. It's somewhat like that. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And so then he shared this parable, this story. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater, bigger ones. And there I'll store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose are all those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, is not rich towards God.'" He finds out later, I've just done so well. I'm going to just store it all, invest it all. And then God says, "You fool, you're going to die. You are living for nothing." And then all that stuff is just going to go to somebody else after. We come to this chapter, and as you can see at the beginning, it's the burden of Tyre, and it's, again, a burden. It's a heavy message. Prophet gives this prophecy about this very wealthy, very luxurious city, but an ancient city, and also an ungodly city. And so, as I mentioned, as you just read with me, and maybe you heard, there's a bit of the picture of that last scene with Ebenezer Scrooge. They've just been going along in their wealth, living for that stuff, and then life is suddenly changed. It's a scene of doom and destruction. But it's also true, as you and I have been studying the prophets, these prophets, Isaiah included, come and they give these messages. A lot of times they're visions of the future. And in many instances, it's being given in that way because there's also a warning and there's the opportunity to change. God will do that at times, speaking in certain ways. This is where the road's heading. You can change, you can repent. And it, now in this particular case, it seems that Israel, we studied in the last chapter, they've already crossed a line that's a line beyond no return, and same with Tyre. And so God is declaring these times of discipline, of judgment. And because the prophet is actually sharing this message in Israel, and yet it's a message about the nation to the north, just north of them, their neighbor, Lebanon today, he's doing that to also show them that I'm going to discipline you. It's just gone too far. You haven't listened. You haven't listened. I've warned. But I'm just the other nations too around you, I know. And they're going to be part of this time of judgment also. That's what he describes. So, but that Ebenezer Scrooge message. Now he shares this to this wealthy city. If you think of this, Tyre, think of, I would say, Hong Kong. Anybody here been to Hong Kong? Yeah, you've been to Hong Kong. There you go. So you could talk about Hong Kong. That's a good vision right there of this particular city in its day. It's like the Hong Kong of the world at the time. It's geographically, it's similar, but it's very wealthy. It's very luxurious. It's the center of trade. Now, Hong Kong is interesting because Hong Kong today is just not a big area. It is very wealthy. But it only has 8 million people and 430 square miles of all its land between all the islands. But it's like this image. There's so much commerce in and out. It ranks as one of the wealthiest places in the world. In fact, according to Forbes, there are 74 billionaires in Hong Kong. It's number two in the world for billionaires. New York City is number one. But it's just not a big area. It has the most skyscrapers. It has over 500 that are above 490 feet. It's just this unique place. There are other cities like it, but it's right at the top. It is so small, but it's the 38th largest economy in the world. When it comes to trade, as far as imports, exports, it's right at the top 10, 9th and 8th in those, and just a significant financial center, commercial port. It is referred to the Silicon Harbor, and that is the image here. If you go online, if you've been to Hong Kong, I mean, you see the markets outside, you see this packed streets, you see all the lights, you see all the business, you see the entertainment areas that they talk about in Hong Kong, and just the beauty and wonder too, that's the city of Tyre, but that's not the picture. As we can see right now, it's not the picture at all. My title for today, as we're going through this, I'm going to use the words of Jesus, is be rich towards God. Be rich towards God. And I'm not necessarily speaking of finances, but I'm speaking of our overall lives. That what is the focus of our lives? What is the main directive? What is the most important? Whatever we're doing, whatever we got, what is it? Because it leads us down a road. And some of the image here can be true of many lives that are unwise. And can even be true of believers, some of the scriptures I'll note as we go. But be rich towards God. If you're not rich towards God, Jesus says you're a fool. You're a fool, and you'll find out in the end. You'll go, wow, I should have lived differently. Now, this is this mighty commercial place. It's got this wonderful port area. And the city, in fact, is divided in two pieces, which is interesting historically. It's like Hong Kong. There is the mainland part right there on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, what is Lebanon today. But then there's another island part to the city that's about a mile out. And that becomes significant in history. Hong Kong is like that. There are the southeast part of China. It sits right on that coast. And yet it also has the island of Hong Kong and other islands too. So it's like that. Well, as you can see, it's a burden. If you were to go just before this time, this city is just bustling. The music, the entertainment, the restaurants, the malls, the wealth, the excitement. This is the place. It has been forever like that. And the day has come. You know, God uses a moral clock, a moral calendar especially. Not so much by days and weeks and hours like us, but if you read through the Old Testament especially, God's like, this city, I'm calling this place, I'm calling this person to change, to turn to me. And you know, one day comes and one day goes, one day comes, one day goes. We're all going one day and another day and another day, and we're going closer and closer to whatever our destiny is. We're one day closer to wherever all this is going to go, this path in our life. And if you're on the wrong path, the time comes, and it can include even the judgment of God, and that is what's here. And that the hour has come for this city. I'm going to use the imperatives. That is what you would call the command verbs. There's these command verbs in this chapter. I'm going to use them just with you. You can look at them with me. And I'm going to just outline the chapter for us that way, all right? Verse 1. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Wail. That's a command verb. That's an imperative. Wail. Ships of Tarshish. Now, as you go through, this is this trading community. So you see different names of its trade partners. Tarshish is a trade partner. It's far away. It would be modern-day Spain today. And if you're in Lebanon and you're in Tyre, you got to go all across the Mediterranean. They're sending boats that far to Spain. This is a significant trade partner. You'll see Cyprus. That's an island about 200 miles away. Significant trade partner. You'll see Egypt. You see different references to this place is like Hong Kong. Everybody's benefiting. Everybody's trading. This is a big part of their business plan. Tyre. Well, God is going to deal with these people in this place. And so he says, wail. Far away in Spain. Because what they're going to have happen is they're going to get from the merchants of Cyprus, another trade partner of Tyre, a trade partner of Tyre, they're going to get word eventually through the merchants, Tyre has been destroyed. There's no houses, anything. It's just gone. That harbor, you can't even get into it. It's just completely, it's all destroyed. And this does happen historically. There's more to it as we go along. But whale, that thought of, this is so much of my business. This is so much of our livelihood, what goes through there. And the word, when you get report, this is, you're going to wail. You're going to wail. And you know, that's an ancient prophecy of an ancient time, but that is not an uncommon experience. You and I are here in 2024, and this happens a lot with people. It happens with nations. It happens with cities. It happens with lives. Where you're trusting in, investing in, hoping in, living for, and you get to that place where eventually what you thought what it was all about is no longer there. They left. Relationship ended. The collapse. You lost the house. That experience. Living for something. And you can have things, but if it becomes the thing you're actually living for, you want to be warned, because this is an image where you've lost vision of what is most important, and that is God. Now, this is a long time ago, but it's happened repeatedly, even these financial situations. Our nation, I reminded you, COVID, 2008, 9/11, these moments in America. But you go back 100 years, not quite 100 years in America. Not so long as 2,000 years ago, 2,400, but or 700. But 100 years ago, we had quite an experience here in our nation, didn't we? 1929. You know, in the 1920s, we call those the Roaring Twenties. They were truly prosperous times. There were days of optimism. There were new ventures going on in the business world, in the stock world. It was a time where ordinary people were making more and more money and just finding that way of life, you know, the middle class way of life. In fact, the banks were even making loans to ordinary people where you could put only 10% down and yet you could take the 90% left and invest it in stock. Because the stock market, people are just making a lot of money. It was this amazing time. Beginning in 1929, even then, those the predictors, the economic outlook sort of people were saying, this is going to be another banner year in America. This, you know, from 1921 to 1929, the stock market increased by 600%. People were doing well in America. Families prospering. Now the autos, you know, that had been invented, you know, back to the Model T and so forth. Now it's more accessible. People got cars. People are getting telephones and the communication, the technology at the time. New tech is being multiplied. New sorts of financial businesses, brokerage houses, investment trusts, and just all kinds of equity funds and so forth. Everything was just going well. September 1929. There's something where these fluctuations in the stock market where it went down kind of quick and it went up kind of quick, kind of that showing like this different instability. Now people are investing so much into it, people are starting to get nervous. What's going on with the stock market? You know, those that are in charge of that and the business sector, you know, they're saying it's all cool, we're doing everything we can just to just be calm, keep your confidence, this is all good. And in October, a coalition of bankers attempting to just maintain that, you know, public confidence in the stock market, they even went out, this coalition of bankers purchased a bunch of stock together at high prices just to say you can do this stuff. Don't worry about it. But you know what happened? Is the stock just started to take a turn and to plummet. Instead of confidence, people began to sell and sell, and shares began to plummet. And then we have what we call Black Monday, October the 28th, 1929. The Dow dropped 13%. Then we have Black Tuesday. The next day, it fell another 12%. By a time of a month later, the Dow had lost half its value. That's a lot of billions and billions, even back then, of loss in this nation. So then, you know, we get through 1929 and get into 1930. Then there's a sense, well, we can get through this. We can bring this around. There was an attitude of, yeah, we're going to recover. This will be a short little bump and we'll get going again. But then there were other things that started to happen in the whole, you know, trade and business sector of America that was not expected. And suddenly what was forecasted as a short bump became the Great Depression. And it would continue until the late 1930s, 1939. The stock would never recover again to its levels until after World War II, 1954. But, you know, you look at the, you know, whale. You know, you may not find black and white pictures from that time of people whaling, but you can find newspaper renditions where they're depicting, even in other parts of the world, the 1929 stock market crash. And you see the way they depict it, people in just crowds in the streets just wailing. Wailing, it happened less than 100 years ago here. We've watched, you and I, in our life, weird things happen. And our Bible is even old, new, back and forth, reminding. Do the important things. Keep the important attitude. Keep the important focus. Keep that at the top. You'll do all right. You can invest. You can have business. You can do all these things. But keep the number one God in your life, and you'll do just fine. I was at a Gideon dinner recently. The Gideons are these business people that are Christians that give out Bibles and around the world, put them in hotels. Amazing the stories that happen too. They showed us a little video of a gal in Pakistan or India that just through a little New Testament ended up, she was Hindu, but she became a Christian, and then how she just left one on a shelf somewhere because she had to leave being persecuted or whatever, and that little New Testament's in the shelf. Her dad would eventually find it. He would become a Christian. But she was just sharing just the Word of God. Just get out the Bible and you'll be amazed what God will do with a little Bible. But anyway, and she even mentioned my dad can't read small print, but I'm in America. He's back there and I'm praying for him. He finds that little Bible and he said, I could read it. Little tiny. Have you ever seen one of those little pocket ones? You're like, get the magnifying glass. But this man, this businessman from Maine was there. And I tell you what, I was like, dude, I told him at the end, when you write your book, I'd like a copy, man. He's a businessman in Maine. He owns this tire business. He's got, you know, like the tire warehouse. He's got property. He's in his area of Maine. He's the tire place, and he's doing well in life. And he starts going to church. And he says, you know, initially I was sitting in the back row. But then I started to listen more, and then over time I began to be more interested. I started to move up and move up. And then he goes, I'm up in the front row, and I'm just hungry to hearing the word of God. Well, it leads to him hearing about the Gideons, and he's a businessman, and he's just stirred. God begins to really impress things on his heart and call him. So 42 years of age, he was sharing. I remember I was carrying two tires, and I just put him down. And I said, Lord, I'm going to give this all to you and just use my life. So he sold his business, all of the value of it, and he got a good deal on it. But then the business property, he was able to lease actually the property after, and he goes, I can live off of that, and I'm going to go share Bibles around the world. A guy from Maine, recently, he then shared this story. This is a Mainer for you. I know some Mainers like that, just really bold. But he wants to get Bibles just a couple years ago into Gambia. Well, he's trying to figure out how to get, there's not any Gideons, it's a mostly Muslim country, I think 97%, he said, but I want to get down there, I want to give out Bibles, so, you know, get Gideon started distributing Bibles. So he finds some contact, talking to somebody in Gambia, and he says, you know, can you help me get in, and you know, of course I'm going to need a visa. And the guy says, no visa, you know, we have a visa here, just, you know, and the guy wasn't very helpful, but he kept just saying, there's a visa here. He says, all right, I'm just trying to get into this country. Well, he decides, all right, there's a visa there. It must be you, Lord, telling me that. So he goes to the Bangor International Airport, which is a bit of a joke, right? But that's where he goes. And he's got a connecting flight that's going to take him to Africa. Well, while he's there, he's got his ticket. He's bought a ticket. And he goes up to the desk. And they're like, sir, you don't have a visa. He goes, I know I don't have a visa, but I have one waiting in Gambia. He goes, Well, can you show it? I don't know anybody. I don't have anything really, but I have one. I'm a unique person. I have a visa there, and just being that sort of main personality, people I know, they're like, you cannot go to Gambia without a visa, and he keeps pressing it. I'm a unique person. I'm going to Gambia on your plane. Is it Gambia or Nambia? Whatever. You guys don't know anyway, so I could say Lambia, right? You're like, wherever that is, you know? I mean, I got no idea. I could be wrong. I'm close enough, right? So, but he can't get there, and they're like, you can't get on our plane. And so he's really pressing. They're like, sir, listen, if you get there, you don't have a visa, they won't let you in. We have to send an entire plane. We hardly have flights there. We have to send a plane to go in there and get you out and pick you up. He keeps pressing. He says, I have a unique situation, and I need to be on your plane. Well, what happens, they get supervisors involved and so forth, and this is just a couple years ago. And as he's sharing, they began to ask him what he's going there for, whatever. He mentions, he goes, I'm a Gideon, and I want to distribute Bibles. And one of the gals is a supervisor, happened to be part of a church, happened to have recently heard the Gideons at her church, and so she's now interested. And what it happens is, you know where it's going. They do this radical thing in Bangor. They let him get on the plane. He flies to Gambia. Then he gets there. They were right. He gets there. They're like, do you have a visa? He goes, I don't have a visa. There's one here for me. Do you know anybody? No, I don't know anybody. Where's the visa? I don't know. There's one here for me. And he's like, they're like, you can't come into our country. And it starts this long ordeal, a good part of a day. But he's got that boldness. He's like, I'm here. I'm here for a reason. So they got more and more. They got somebody high up in the airport violently involved. And that person begins to really interrogate him for a while. And then it gets to, I'm a Gideon, and I want to get out Bibles. And this guy asks him a ton of questions and interrogates him. And after a while, he says, you know what? I like you, man. I'm going to give you a 10-year visa. He was just thinking he was going to get a one-trip visa. They gave him a 10-year visa. That man... story I could go on forever. There's no hotel. There's no car. He just kept doing the same thing by faith. And what happened was remarkable. And there's now Gideons in Gambia and Bibles being distributed. But his vision. Now, he could continue to be selling tires and do all that. That's all cool, man. But the point is, you and I are here today. There is a path our life is going. What will it mean when we get there? Are we going to get there where we're brokenhearted because we live for the wrong things, trusted in the wrong things, wanted the wrong things? You might want finances. You might want beauty. We'll talk about beauty in a moment. You might seek after that. You may seek after something else and get there and going, this is just not what I thought. Or, wow, I thought I could get there, but I never got there, and now you're crushed. He says, wail, Tarshish. Wail, Tarshish. Next verb, command, you know, as far as command verb is verse 2. He says, be still. Be still. Or the NIV, be silent. And you know, you inhabitants of the coastal land, the NIV, you people of the island. Remember, there's two parts to Tyre. There's the coastal city, and then a mile out is the island city. It's all Tyre. And he says, be silent, be still. And the point is this. He says, you merchants of Sidon, Tyre is within Sidon. You know, all that you've done, you know, you crossed the sea, you filled so many things, all the harvest, all the marketplace, all that you are, but be silent. It was a busy place, so much coming and going, and now it's just quiet. You know, you look at Hong Kong, you look at places like that in the world today, and you just see all the, and then imagine later. I remember going to Louisiana, New Orleans, after the hurricane. New Orleans is a happening city, isn't it? Right down there in the old district part of the city, it's just happening, and it's a party atmosphere. When Hurricane Katrina happened, I was able to go shortly after with two chaplains, military chaplains, one pastor, and we got down there. The closest we could get was Jacksonville, Mississippi, which is quite a ways away, and you're trying to rent a car. The only thing we could rent was a Cadillac. That Cadillac, when we returned it, you know, drove through ocean, water, over land, over sea. You know what I mean? It's all we could get. But we went down along the Gulf Coast, and when we got to New Orleans, you couldn't go in. There was the National Guard all around the city, so I'm with these chaplains. Hey, they let us in. It was like a sci-fi movie, man. What was once a bustling city was empty. Driving down roads, we could go down an interstate and take any on-ramp, down-ramp, whatever. We could go whatever, but you would come to places, and then there'd be, you know, the road would be covered in ocean still. Or there was one long strip, I think on Interstate 8, is it, that was just fish for miles, but a lot of people dying, houses still underwater. They're still rescuing some off roofs, but it was like, this is a great city. I have a picture standing in front of the Superdome, which is where the Super Bowls used to be. Next to me is a Hearst that was clearly underwater. You could see on it, and it's parked kind of on a weird side on the side of the road. It was underwater. I'm standing there. The Superdome is behind me. There's a military helicopter, and part of the roof of the Superdome is blown off, and there's nothing else. And that happens. And if you live for the wrong thing, you can get there, and wail. What was, everything is now quiet. He says, be still. My family once went on a vacation to Cincinnati. Well, Ohio, excuse me. Cornfield in Ohio. There's a vacation spot for you. That's where we went. We were members of this RV place at National Group that my mother-in-law made us members of, and we didn't have an RV, but a lot of these RV parks, we could find a little cabin or mobile home there to rent, and it was cheap. So we were going on vacation, and we're busy, so all that was left was Ohio. So we go, and we get there. It is in the middle of a cornfield. We got teenagers, right? We still joke about it today, because when we went in that little building there, as you register, as you go into the RV, you know, park, on the wall, things to do here. And no kidding, it had the silliest things. But one thing it said, this is what you can do here, this exciting, fun time you can have at this park. It said, tell a secret. So my family, my kids will bring it up. We'll be together when they'll be in town here in the holiday. They'll go, hey, let's tell a secret. Let's have a real good time. You know, it's kind of the joke. But you know, with my family, man, when we would just be together, I tell you, sometimes our kids later go, hey, can we go back there? Just being together, the fun time we would have just you know, parents and kids. But we went once to Cincinnati for church, but we also were going to catch a movie that night. And so there's this mall, and maybe you know the one I'm talking about. I was wondering if it was the largest mall in America. I've never seen anything like it, a mall that massive, multiple floors. You go inside and just hallways that go and go, multiple floors, bridges going back and forth. Thing went on forever. But when we got there, it was falling apart and it was almost all empty. You went after store. It was creepy, actually, like a zombie mall or something. I don't know. And we found this little movie theater in the bottom that was still open. And it was in bad shape. And we went in and watched a movie. But we even talk about that, this creepy, crazy mall. But that mall, when it was built, just the wealth and the economy going through that mall, I don't know which one it is. Maybe you know. Now it's just still. How about you today? What are you living for? What's at the top? What's the priority of your life? What's the destiny? You're thinking it through. Then notice the next imperative, verse 4, he says, be ashamed. Now be ashamed. O Sidon, again, it's Tyre. And the way it's described in verse 4 is the sea has spoken. And so the sea is saying, this is what the sea is saying to the coast there. I do not labor nor bring forth children. Neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. And it's also a picture the sea is saying to the coast and to Tyre. You know, there's nothing. This is where we are. There's nothing. There's no children. Just lonely. This is what it's all been about. And it's now just nothing. All the bustling, all the trade. Man, stuff going through the seas around. There's nothing. And you can get to the end like Ebenezer Scrooge, and you can go, I wish I could have done this different. Because nobody's around. Nobody cares. Because I didn't care. You know what I'm saying? It's all about me. And nobody's interested in you at that point. You can live different ways where you regret. Now, this place was beautiful. Notice, be ashamed. Why be ashamed? Because it was beautiful. They're the focused. The vanity's right here. It's about us. And the world is on board. And everything is, it's all about us. Look what we can do. Look what we can do for you. And then when it all comes apart, be ashamed. The shame of that. The shame of that. Now, speaking of the beauty, Ezekiel, the prophet, this Levite, later is taken. Babylon will conquer Jerusalem, and there'll be captives taken. He goes a little earlier. He's in Babylon, which would be Iraq today, and he's prophesying. God has him speaking. He prophesies about Tyre also. And notice the words he uses of Tyre in Ezekiel 27, verse 3. And say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchants of the people on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. And that's Tyre, just the place. I'm perfect in beauty. People, I'm perfect in beauty. I'm it, man. I have it. And then you don't, because it goes away. And then what do you have after that? If it's just skin deep or whatever it is. You know, 1929, imagine some father, his wife, he's got kids, and he really wants his family to do well, so he's investing and investing. He's taking on the loans from the banks. He's investing into that stock. He's investing. It falls down. He's only got major debt. When he discovers what's going on, we owe a lot and we have nothing. And he has to go home, face his wife, face his kids. Childless in that way, you know, as far as no fruit. I have nothing for you, kids. This is what I've done, the shame of that, you know, the shame of just living, getting skewed, missing the point of what it's all about. Tom Brady, I saw just the other day, he made this confession. Interesting, he made this confession. Tom Brady, maybe the most known, just about known athlete in the world. Maybe some of the soccer guys surpassed that, but Tom Brady is known around the world. Certainly in our nation, and he is at the Fortune Global Forum, the Fortune Global Forum, which is an annual conference held by the Fortune magazine for just the CEOs and the people that are making the money, man. So he's at that, he's speaking, and I don't know if you saw it. During it, I don't know why, I don't know enough about it, and maybe you know more, but he has this confession about parenting. And he says, parenting is really hard. And then he spoke and he talked about his strategy, how he did it, whatever. But he says, you know, I made parenting mistakes. I make parenting mistakes. Now, he has kids from, you know, multiple people, you know, multiple women, and, you know, that's not easy. But I look at this man, all the success, and I've just got a little life, right? And I've just done little things, but I'm so thankful I got my wife and my kids. Sometimes when we lived in the hardest places that we ever lived, when we lived with the least things that we ever had, we've had the joy in our house, in our kitchen, you know what I'm saying? And we have good times and good memories. You focus on the wrong things. Focus, you. This is a picture. It's the Christmas Carol sort of image. You're getting at the end and going, can I have another chance? Can I have another chance? I'm missing out what was really needed, and I did the wrong thing. Now, Tyre, the next imperative is verse 6. Next command verb is cross over. Cross over to Tarshish. And it would seem the image then is of refugees. Place is destroyed. God is going to judge, as we'll see. And so now people are leaving, the people that are surviving. And some of them go as far away as to Spain. And you know, cross over. You got to leave. There's nothing left. There's nothing here for you anymore. So, and you get to verse 12. They're crossing over to Cyprus. They're seeking rest and they're not finding rest. They continue to seek because you don't find rest in this stuff. You don't find rest in this world. You find it in a person and then you live that way. Now notice in verse 6 and then verse 7, is this your joyous city? I mean, it's no longer like that. The entertainment district is just done. The malls are closed. You know, whose antiquity? Notice whose antiquity is from the ancient days. It is an old place. It is a place that was around a long time. And today is Lebanon. Tyre is there and prospered a long time. In fact, 450 BC, which is about 2,500 years ago, there is a historian, Herodias, who was visiting that area, and he said the priests in the community said Tyre at that time was 2,000 years old. If that's true, we don't know. But in Joshua, 1,400 BC, so, you know, 700 years before Isaiah 23, we read when they're dividing the land, and this is the way Tyre is noted. It's just noted. And the border turned to Ramah and to the fortified city of Tyre. It's already a fortified city. 1400 BC, it's referred to our Bible. It's just brought up there because they're dividing the land. So this place has that history. So the question is, how can this happen? I mean, you've been around. This is it. I mean, this is so much. What could make this change? Who has taken the counsel? Who has made this happen? And notice who's done this to this crowning city, verse 8. Crowning would mean it multiplied itself. It did into other parts of the world, into Tarsus, Spain, Sidium in Cyrus, Carthage in Africa. You know, this crowning city, who's done this? And the merchants, the word there literally is Canaanite. I need water, the Canaanite. That's what the word literally is in Hebrew. Whose traders are the honorable? These are the big businessmen of the world. These are the Shark Tank guys. Verse 9, the answer. It's the Lord. God has done it. The Lord has purposed it. God. Yeah, I guess you could say that God's calendar, his time clock, his timepiece, there's a moral aspect to it. And God has purposed. The time has come for this community. It would not turn. Live so selfishly. The time has come. The Lord, he is the one. And so the Lord has purposed it, notice verse 9, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory. We look in our world today, you see all the pride, right? And we're caught up sometimes. We're tempted by that. Look at the rich and famous. Look at the beautiful face. Look at the great this, great that. The pride, the pride, the pride. It all comes down eventually. It all comes down. God has purposed it to bring contempt and all the honorable, all those that would be big. You know, the big names in America today, not putting them there, but it would be like the Elon Musk, you know, the Shark Tank guys or whatever, the big business people are, the Apple and Amazon, and to bring it all down. It's gone, to bring it all down. So the Lord has. And now this city, interesting, the Lord has done it. It is true. It is stated that way because it was just nearly impossible to conquer. You look through history in the time around of Isaiah 23, the Assyrians, they come and they tried to conquer Tyre. They besieged the city, and that is the mainland city, and they're not able to get through for 5 years. They give up. It's not worth it. Mighty Assyrians. Then, 150 years later, what Ezekiel's referring to in Ezekiel 26, 27, Nebuchadnezzar, this incredible, powerful king, he comes and he besieges it. He holds on. He does that for 13 years. And just doesn't have the maritime skill, evidently, to do it. And after a while, he just gave up. What happened is when he came, the people of the mainland Tyre, they moved all their stuff to the island Tyre, part of Tyre. And then they built those walls. Archaeologists say up to 100 feet high. It, within those walls, we know even to the present day, there is a real good river, a flow of water. Hydrologists say, tell us that the water in there can flow 10 million gallons a day, so they can just stay there. They had all they need. And Nebuchadnezzar, 13 years. The Persians try the same. Nebuchadnezzar, he gets so mad, he destroys the mainland part. He completely demolishes it. But the island remains. And so then the city continues. It continues to be wealthy and prosper for quite a while. And then the Persians, they try. Zechariah describes Tyre this way. And this is around 400 BC. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust and like the mire of the streets, like the dirt of the streets. She had silver and gold like the dirt of the streets. This is what Zechariah says. Persians tried in 525 BC. They have no success. But you know why Alexander the Great is called Alexander the Great? He is great in history because he conquered Tyre. 200 years later, 332 BC, this young Greek king and military guy who conquered the whole world at the time was depressed and ended up dying drunk, you know, because he didn't find anything else. He came to Tyre. That's why he's called the Great. And then he laid siege. And then, you know, there's this island sea with big walls. He got the idea. What he did is he took the city that was destroyed on the coast, that part, and he took the stones and he built a causeway a mile out into the ocean. Imagine that, going out the deeper you go. He kept with his army laying stone, stone, stone. Went a whole mile, took 7 months, 2 football fields wide. Now he's got this causeway. He took his military equipment across, his soldiers. And he started battering that city, conquered it, and he was so angry. He had lost 400 soldiers. He destroyed the place, wiped it out, took captives, killed, just destroyed the place. So a lot of the, you know, this is what we've known historically, and then it's like, where is this stuff? Because it was below the ocean, because he just destroyed it. There wasn't much there. Well, the more recent days, they've discovered the stones, and now they've recovered, you know, that you can go and see the ruins of the ancient city. I remind you today, be rich towards God, rich in your time, rich in your love, rich in your mind, rich in your prayer, rich in your devotion, rich in your worship, rich in your service, rich in just the orientation of your heart. Be rich towards God. Jesus said you'd be a fool if you haven't, because when you get to spend eternity with him, you see who he is, you'd be like, I get it all the more, who you are in beauty. Never lose sight of what is important. Solomon told his son. Solomon was very wealthy, probably few like him in history. He said to his son, my son, let them, that is his words, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you'll walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Listen to the wisdom I have for you. And Ecclesiastes is a good book he wrote. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hey, our focus is not the physical. We're busy in this world doing what we got to do, but the focus is the eternal. We see God through the Holy Spirit in us. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. but he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus even spoke in Mark 4, verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As a Christian, if we let the stuff into our hearts, it chokes out the life of God in us. Jesus, Luke 17, short verse, remember Lot's wife. And that's a good warning because she became a pillar. Let's finish real quick. We have a few minutes and we'll finish on time. Verse 10. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan. Just destroy its strongholds. And he said, you'll rejoice no more. You oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you'll have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not. Assyria found it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. And the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She'll return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world and the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Interesting turn at the end. And I told you, I think the book of Isaiah, you see a lot of Jesus all through it. And maybe there's even a reference there at the end. I'll mention it. But notice the imperative, the command verb, verse 10, overflow. Or flow away. And that is, you don't have any more strength. The city's destroyed. The walls are destroyed. You just flow away like a river. That's the description. There's nothing left. There's no more strength. All that you live for. And how foolish when the church, when we get these Bible teachers that are out there telling you can be rich, you can be rich, you can be healthy. How wicked for the church to have such leaders. I was this whole health and wealth prosperity doctrine, stay far from it. But Jesse Duplantis, I hope you don't watch him. But I was watching him the other day. Somebody gave me a little video. You know his home? You know how big his home is in Alabama? This man is a minister. He gets big money off his ministering. His home is 35,000 square feet. That's bigger than our church building by 50%. He has three jets, or has had three jets. He lives very wealthy. In fact, he's such a heretic. You know, the Bible talks about, uses certain scriptures, and I can't think of the one exactly right now, about how we can sort of hasten the return of the Lord, and whatever that would mean. And I saw a little clip where this heretic was saying this, hey, we can hasten the day of the Lord. You know how you hasten the day of the Lord? You know what Jesse Duplantis say? Tithe. Give more to my ministry, and you'll hasten the day of the Lord. I hope you don't. But he got caught. It's pretty funny, man. He judged himself on his live TV. I'll read it to you. I'm going to just read to you what happened. It's pretty comical. He's saying this in his program with his wife sitting next to him. Let me give you a prime example why I don't care about what people think about me, about what I have. Now look at me. Look at me. I'm a very blessed man. Me and Kathy are very blessed. I'm spiritually, physically, and financially. I've had more people criticize me over that jet. They still can't get over it. Criticize me over my house. They didn't pay for it. I paid for it. Do you understand what I say? All these different things. But let me tell you, that's water on a duck's back to me, and I'm going to give you a scripture. And it's Psalm 49, verse 16. He reads, be thou not afraid when one is made rich. And he chuckles to himself, when the glory of the house is increased. So he's on his live show, he reads that, and then he says to his wife, hey, you have the Amplified Bible, read it. And this is what she reads. Here's her words. Well, Amplified says, be not afraid when an ungodly one is made rich, when the wealth and the glory of his house are increased. And goes on, for when he dies, you'll carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. And she goes, this is about somebody who's ungodly. And that liar catches that. And he goes, you can see. And he goes, well, God could even make non-believers wealthy. That's what he does. But he has her. He reads a scripture that is a rebuke to himself. So keep your eyes on the Lord. You could have a lot as long as it doesn't have you, right? So notice he says, behold, verse 13. Look, that is look. Look at the Chaldeans. Look at the Syrian. And the point there is there are these other, even prophetically in the future, these kingdoms that will be great, much greater than Tyre, and they're going to be destroyed. Hey, listen. If they're not with God, this is where it all goes. Look, behold. And then he says in verse 15, he says, it'll come to pass in 70 years. According to the days of one king, at the end of the 70 years, this will be the song of the harlot. And so then we have the next command verb or imperative, take a harp, make a melody. And what you get is this prostitute, that's the way it's described, walking around the city, singing her songs, playing her melody, and seductively alluring again. She's back out again. And then she begins to get her old relations to come back her way. She returns. And he's given a prophecy, and it may be true because there's a 70-year gap after the Assyrians tried to conquer, didn't completely, that they were really war diminished for 70 years, and they made it hard for Tyre. Maybe that's it. And then she came back again. But it's verse 80 that is really interesting. And I will mention to you just that seduction. That's the image, what God says of this stuff. You and I are leaving today, and there's the melody. There's a seduction. It is constant, all around us. Words of seduction. TikTok videos of seduction and all these sort of things that make us think we need to be this way. And it's a prostitute is all it is in that way. It's a lie. And we end up in the end in a horrible place when it's all said and done with our lives. But verse 18 takes an interesting turn, and it looks like most commentators say verse 18 is a reference to the millennial kingdom. This civilization forever has been for itself. Been all about its money, its luxury, selfish. God will deal with her. She'll return in that same sort of way for a good long time. But in the end, there is a time. It seems it's a transition in verse 18, according to commentators. And that is there's a time coming with that area, what would be Tyre then in that area. The treasures won't be stored up, but what is there, the wealth, will actually go to the Lord. It will go to the Lord's house. It'll pay for the priests, their clothing, those that serve the Lord. And it appears to be a prophecy, most commentators will say, of the millennial kingdom. Now, it is fascinating after Alexander the Great, places laid waste. It continues on in various forms. But what it does become is after Jesus, it becomes a place of the church. The gospel is brought there. There are churches, there are disciples, there are prophets and prophetesses there. There is this life of Christ and the Lord there, but it is true in the millennial kingdom later in Isaiah. Nations and nations around Israel, around the world will come to Jerusalem, and they will come and they will give their offerings. Now, that is the important part, and that is being rich towards the Lord. And let's, you and I stand together. That is, we want to live for the Lord. We want to live for his people. We want to live for his house. We want to live for the gospel. We want to make our life count. That's what endures. That is what is important. I guess the question at the end is that how my life is defined? Is the Lord's business important? Is the gospel important? Is the Lord's house important? Is service important? Whatever it might be. Or are you just hoarding up your stuff and you're just doing your thing? And I pray that in a simple way today, we've been reminded again and heard. Because you can get to the end and you can look at that stone, have your name on it and go, can I have another chance? It's pretty lonely. It's just not much here. And I now face God. Can I have another chance? Well, we do. We've had today. Let's go. Like Ebenezer Scrooge. All right, I heard. I'm going to live for you, God. Make my heart big for you. Let's pray, shall we? Hey, if you want prayer after the service, we'll have a couple of the interns down here. You can come and pray with them. If you haven't received Jesus into your life, love to share with you about who he is and how you can bring him into your heart, find forgiveness of sin, and find what life is about in Christ. If you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you. We're at the end of our time, so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say thanks, too, for the food. There's a potluck as we go out, and we're going to sing as we go, okay? Thank you, God, for our time. Thank you, God, for your reminder. Thank you for the image. We can look back over our shoulder and see it all over and over in history. We go on in Isaiah, we look forward, and we see it in the future, the whole world. We're in between, Lord. May we live wisely. What's really good, what's really beautiful, what's really meaningful and wonderful and joyful is to live near you. Oh, Lord, may we live with that in our hearts and obey in Jesus' name. Amen.